Many years ago, long before bucket seats and compulsory seat belts, a young boy sat in his mother's lap on the passenger side of the family ute. It was a beautiful summer day, and the windows were fully down, and the wind was whistling through the cab, drowning out the radio. And there was a lot of laughter and excitement as the family car made its way down the road towards their favourite beach. Just a few kilometres from their destination, tragedy struck. Vehicle travelling far too quickly in the opposite direction swerved across to their side of the road, hitting them head on. The young boy miraculously survived the accident, but both his parents were killed instantly. When he finally awoke, still trapped in the vehicle, he remembered looking down at himself, covered with blood, underneath his mother's lifeless body. And he thought he would surely die, but it was not his blood. Just before the impact, his mother had curled him up into her arms and turned her back, and she had borne the full impact. For many years following, with great sadness, but also with immense gratitude, he recalled to others about how his mother's broken body and shed blood had covered him and saved him from certain death. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, his body was broken and his blood was shed to cover us and to save us from certain death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So it's also with great sadness and immense gratitude that we, the Christian Church, remember this on Good Friday, the tremendous love that God demonstrated towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, his enemies, in rebellion against him, Jesus Christ died for our sins. And through that, we were able to be forgiven and to be able to find our way back to a right relationship with God. Immense sadness, or immense gratitude, coupled with great sadness. It's contrasting emotions, isn't it? But you can have that experience, and we do. We go through this every year, about this time of year, this tremendous event on the Christian calendar. Most, I would argue, the most important event on the Christian calendar is Easter. Our faith stands or falls on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even Paul in the scripture himself said that, you know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're all but fools for the way that we've chosen to live our life. You know, it was no coincidence. Oh, sorry. The question I wanted to ask you was, is that you this morning? Do you have that sense of sadness, but also that sense of gratitude? Or perhaps you may need to consider getting right with God. If that is you, I would suggest do not leave this building this morning without doing something about it. You know, if you're unsure what to do, then ask someone. I know Pastor John or myself, and there's other people around, Chappie Mike, Chappie Ronnie, heaps of people who'd be more than happy, I'm sure, to sit down with you and talk to you about what you can do to get right with God. This Easter time could be a foundational moment in your life. Don't leave this morning without doing something about it. It was no coincidence that the night Jesus was betrayed, he was celebrating the Jewish Passover. He was in the upper room with the disciples, and you see, this had been God's plan all along. This had been his purpose, that at that point of time, Jesus would be in Jerusalem. He would be at the Last Supper on the Passover feast, the night before he was crucified. See, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, what I would call our Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist eloquently put it. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. How ironic that the one eating the Passover was about to become the Passover lamb, scourged, slaughtered, sacrificed. God's timing is always perfect. The imagery is strong, but we must travel back in time to get a clearer picture of these prophetic connections. So let's do that. And I've got a couple of passages of scripture that I'm going to read. If you want to follow with your Bibles, the two passages are from Genesis chapter 22, the first 13 verses, and then from Exodus chapter 12, the first 14 verses. So we're going to read a bit of scripture here. So Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 13. And I'm reading from the NASB here. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we'll worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two men walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. They came to a place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns, by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. See, the interesting thing in that passage of scripture, and I'm not sure how well you know that story, but you see, when God needed a sacrifice, when God needed a sacrifice in that situation, he provided his own sacrificial lamb. When God needed a sacrifice, he provided his own sacrificial lamb. God provided a substitute ram in place of Isaac. In the same way, God provides his son Jesus as a substitute for us. And so I guess the first thing that I want to see that you can get is that there is a prophetic connection here. Way back in the story of Abraham, God is preparing his people for the coming Messiah, for Jesus. Even in the story of Abraham and Isaac, God shows how he will provide the sacrifice that is needed for the restoration of humankind back to a right relationship with him. In Exodus 12, we read about the institution of the Lord's Passover. While this is reading from verse 12 in Exodus 12, reading from verse 1, sorry. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighbourhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. And then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals and carry your walking stick in hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. Put the blood on your doorposts, but the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you, and when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. So the context here, of course, is that you've got the people, the Hebrew people, in captivity in Egypt. And Moses has come and he's pleaded with Pharaoh, along with Aaron, to release his people, release God's people. And Moses sort of Pharaoh ums and ahs. He says yes, and then he changes his mind. And eventually, God sends this tenth plague, the angel of death, that will kill the firstborn. Not just of the Egyptians, by the way, but any house that did not have that blood sprinkled over the lintel and the doorposts, the firstborn was going to die. Okay? Egyptian, Jew, whatever. So the Jews needed to be obedient to what God had told them to do and how to set up the Passover, how to conduct it. And they were to make sure that they stayed inside that night and they did not go outside of that door. And of course, the story we know is that God did exactly what he said he would do. And Pharaoh, the devastation, lost his own firstborn son and let the people of Israel go, the Hebrew people. And they walked out and through the Red Sea and off they went. You see, this event that occurred, this institution of what they called the Passover, the Lord's Passover, this is a beautiful prophetic illustration of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So even back in that day, when God was instituting the Lord's Passover, he was still looking to the future, to the birth and to the death and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the first thing we realise about this supper is that the offering, the lamb, was to be without blemish. Okay, Exodus 12:5 tells us that Jesus was without blemish. He knew no sin. He always lived under God's authority and never rebelled against it. Jesus was the perfect Passover lamb and the only one acceptable because he had never sinned. I've got some scripture references there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 4:15, the high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. And 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. very clear there, even in the Lord's Passover, that the implication is down the track, Jesus will be the perfect Passover lamb, unblemished, without sin, the only human being to ever be in that situation. Next thing we see from the Passover is that the lamb had to be killed. Okay, the instruction was to kill the lamb. There had to be death. And God hates sin. He always judges it. He just can't ignore it. It has to be punished because he's a righteous judge. So whilst he's also very loving, he's also righteous and just. And so if there's rebellion, it needs to be paid for. Sin must be paid for. We deserve eternal separation from God for our punishment. But Jesus took the punishment for our sin by dying on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins and made right with him. Wow. Hebrews 9:22 says that the law requires nearly everything to be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Isaiah 53:7 says that Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. There had to be death. There had to be a payment of the penalty for the sin that had been committed. But Jesus took that upon himself. The next thing I want you to look at here is that the blood had to be applied. The blood had to be applied to the lintel and to the doorposts in the Passover feast. The angel of death passed over any home who had done as the Lord had commanded, but killed the firstborn of any who hadn't. Under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, God delivered his people out of bondage to the Egyptians following the angel of death's visit. You know, it's not simply enough to acknowledge that Jesus died on a cross and that he was resurrected on the third day. We must respond in obedience to God by seeking forgiveness for our sin. We need to believe in faith that the death and resurrection of Jesus applies directly to our lives. We need to invite Jesus to be our Lord and Saviour, and with the Holy Spirit's help, seek to live for him each day. See, the blood needs to be applied. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." I guess finally, what I want to focus on with the Passover lamb is to have a look at what Jesus, our Passover lamb, has done for us. You know, the Passover is still one of the most important festivals in the Jewish calendar, in the religious calendar. It's celebrated by Jews throughout the world every year. But sadly, the Jews have never recognized Jesus as the Passover lamb, the one who's paid the price for their sin once and for all, and they still look to a Messiah that would come. And sadly, they've missed the boat. But while there's life, there's hope. So we pray for the Jews. We pray that while they're living, that they will see in the Old Testament scriptures that they accept as the word of God, that they will see, as we read in Abraham and Isaac, and as we read in the Lord's Passover, that God had always intended that there would be a sacrifice once and for all. There would be a Passover lamb, and that would be Jesus, his son. As Christians, we mark the occasion very regularly by celebrating the sacrament of communion together. And it's the new covenant that Jesus' blood, which he himself instituted at the Last Supper on the night he was betrayed. So he was celebrating the Passover, but he instituted a new covenant at that Last Supper. And that is the sacrament of communion as we know it today, and we celebrate it. And so I guess it's fitting today that that's how we'd like to finish our service, is that we would say to you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we would invite you to join us in this time of communion. Take the opportunity to pour out your love and your gratitude upon your Saviour, your Passover Lamb, Jesus. Worship Him as you commit your life afresh to Him today. If you've not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, then here's your opportunity. Don't let the moment pass. Ask Him for forgiveness of your sins. Agree with Him that Jesus took the punishment you deserved when He died on the cross. Ask Him to take charge of your life and thank Him for His great love. If you did that, or if you do that, I would say congratulations, because you would now be part of the family of God. And so the communion experience will become a much more meaningful thing for you, because it speaks of life, not just of death. In a few moments, we're going to distribute the elements. And during this time, the youth are going to minister to us in a song. We're going to put the lyrics up on the screen so you can follow it. I'd invite you to eat the bread and to drink the juice that we have in your own time, to think about some of the things we've talked about today, to think about what Jesus has done for you in dying on the cross. But first, let me read from the scripture and let's pray together. And if I could just ask the people I spoke to, and maybe John, if they could come forward to help distribute the elements, that would be good. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26, Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself, that on the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and He gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup, a cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement that is confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again.'" Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Passover Lamb. Thank you that you loved us so much that you died on a cross for our sin as our substitute. Thank you that your broken body and your shed blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness and brings us forgiveness of sin. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to live for you each and every day. Amen.